you say that I am? Ah, what a loaded question, Jesus. Did it make you sweat? It made me sweat a little bit, and I went to seminary for this. I took classes and wrote papers. I was grilled in interviews over who Jesus was through our synodical process, and I actually cried in one of them. What a loaded question. If someone asked you that on the street, who is Jesus to you? What would you say? Last week, we were handing out water bottles for the county fair on the sidewalk, and I found myself saying to people as they walked, "No strings attached. We aren't trying to convert you." Now, I wore my rainbow "This Pastor Loves You" t-shirt on Saturday, and after we were done passing out water bottles, I joined my family at the fair, and it was a total sensory overload. But particularly, I think, because I was out publicly wearing this t-shirt that said, "Pastor." I did not want to get in a theological debate while in line for the Ferris wheel. I felt this stress about it because, you know, I mean, and it's kind of goofy because I am a pastor. This is how I move in the world. I do represent Jesus. But it's stressful because the Christianity public persona feels a little cringy right now. You know, there's our beautiful history of, like, the Crusades and indigenous people boarding schools, and now we've got lovely Christian nationalism everywhere. I feel this need to apologize when I say I like and I follow Jesus. I feel like our faith has been co-opted by this loud theology that says, you better believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior or you will burn in hell. And I don't believe that. In fact, we as Lutherans don't believe that. We believe in this thing called grace, which means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us any more or any less. Our belief doesn't actually come from us. It's a sheer gift. It comes from God. And Jesus actually tells Peter that when Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Remember, Jonah was not the most faithful person either. He runs away from God and gets swallowed by a fish. And even after he tells the people of Nineveh what God wants them to know, he sits on a ledge hoping that God will smite them anyway, and eats popcorn, basically. It's amazing. If you need some good bathroom reading this week, pick up the book of Jonah. But Jesus tells Peter, Simon Peter, he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." We can't believe any of this, friends. It's kind of weird. But in the waters of baptism, we admit that God comes to us. God proclaims us beloved children, not because of anything we do or proclaim or believe, but simply because of who God wants to be for us, who Christ is for us. And so now we're back at this question, who do you say that I am? In seminary, I did field education for a congregation in Camden, New Jersey. I may have talked about them before. Bridge of Peace. And I don't know how much you know about Camden, but it's a gritty place. At the time that I did my field education, it was murder capital of the country, right across the river from Philadelphia, New Jersey. This church was located next to a literal bridge, a road bridge that marked two different neighborhoods, a Latino neighborhood on one side and an African-American neighborhood on the other. And this congregation lived in the middle. And it leaned into that namesake, being a bridge between these two communities. And the congregation was this beautiful blend of both neighborhoods, a diverse rainbow of backgrounds with one thing in common, the poverty and weekly violence they were surrounded and experienced. At Bridge of Peace, outside of their sanctuary, they had this room that they called a prayer room. It was a glorified closet. But in this prayer room, there were all these pictures of Jesus. Jesus, white Jesus, knocking on that door with that lamp, yeah, and kind of that bathrobe. Michelangelo's Last Supper. My personal favorite, Jesus the Laughing Liberator. You know? You had Jesus with his disciples, Jesus healing people, Jesus praying in the garden, Jesus on the cross. Jesus was white. Jesus was brown. Jesus showed anger. Jesus was grumpy, like we chatted about last week. There were so many faces of Jesus, at least 100. And each one showed a different side of who Jesus was and who Jesus was for us, Messiah. I'd like to think just like there are many faces to each of us, yeah? None of us are flat paper cutouts. None of us are one thing. Thank God for that. And just as Jesus' question makes us sweat, I think Peter's answer is just as convoluted. For what does Messiah really mean? Is it the one who will overthrow the Roman Empire? Is it the Savior from our own selves, from our phones, from our selfishness and greed? Or is Messiah rescuing us as individuals, or is it about the collective? The more you dig at this text, the more questions we get than answers. And perhaps that is the gift. Like one of my favorite Indigo Girls song, there's more than one answer to these questions that just points us in a crooked line. Thankfully, there are some anchors for all of these swirling questions. We've got these rocks, huh? These church ancestors, the rock from which we were hewn. We are not rocks as individuals, but we are part of this bigger thing. And our church ancestors knew that we needed some foundation for all of our questions, and so they developed these things called creeds. And we recite a creed every week, and it kind of feels like rote memory. You know, that might be the part where you start to fall asleep a little bit. But creeds actually were really contentious when they first were developed. They used scripture as reference, and they were argued over, and people got mad and left the table over them. But they were written so that we as people of faith could have this foundation to draw from, a common place to start. Martin Luther really liked the Apostles' Creed. He used it as one of the three pieces he felt all Christians should memorize in that small catechism, believing the Ten Commandments is the first thing, the reminder of how God's plan was supposed to go, how we are to treat God and one another, and honestly, how we fail at that most days. That's the law, the Ten Commandments. The Creed is this promise of who God is for us. God, our creator and loving parent, Jesus, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gives us this gift of faith. And then the Lord's Prayer, the final piece, is all about grace. This is how we can talk to God, how we can be in relationship with God and ask things of God because God loves us so. The Creed describes Jesus in a pretty specific way, so feel free to say it with me. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I had this parishioner in my first call congregation in Moorhead, Minnesota, who told me he could not recite the Apostles' Creed because he just couldn't believe in this virgin birth business. He felt it was ridiculous. And I usually responded something along the lines of, it is hard to believe the ridiculousness of God on our own. Having doubts does not make you a bad Christian. In fact, that means you're actually thinking and wondering about things, and questions and discernment are important. That's what this text today is all about. And I think that's why we recite the creed together. Because my belief and doubt combined with your belief and doubt and the people's next to you belief and doubt and the belief and doubt from the generations that came before us, all of that together makes the puzzle pieces of this thing, this weird thing that we call church. This beautiful, rocky, gritty, dirty, sometimes boring and ordinary thing that is a refuge in the midst of all the sweaty questions. Church at its best can be this reminder of how wide and deep and full of wondering and question and mystery the love of God truly is. In a way, I think the church is a living Jesus prayer room. Our faces, our stories, our struggles, our hopes, our dreams are how Jesus shows up now. We get to embody that love and mercy and mystery simply by showing up today. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are God's presence for one another. We proclaim faith to one another, even when we aren't quite sure what it's all about. It's not just my testimony that matters, but it's all of our words together. Our prayers, our songs, our rocky, ordinary, dusty selves. Been thinking about lots of different rocks in my own life today, as you can tell by the story, but I got one more for you from my mom. She taught this song in Sunday school this week that I haven't been able to get out of my head. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All of God's children all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Jesus proclaims today that on this rock, I will build my church. And for that, all we can say is amen. Thanks be to God.